Daniel chapter 1 and verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. The king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm.
Amen.
Notice this phrase, and Daniel continued even under the first year of King Cyrus. Let's pray together. Father, we rejoice in your goodness to us. We thank you for the Bible. And Lord, I pray I could, I believe, speak for us all to say we want you to use us. And so please teach us tonight some things from your word. And Lord, as I preach the message that I trust, I believe you've led me to preach, I need your enablement. Lord, I need you to lead and direct my thoughts and my words. Help me to speak tonight in a clear way. And I do pray tonight, if there's someone here that is not sure that they're saved, that tonight would be the night they get saved. They trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. But Father, for the believer, may we examine our lives and our hearts and look at these truths from the life of Daniel that you've put here for a reason. You've given us these verses to teach us something. Help us, Lord, to receive it, to understand it, and to put it into practice in our lives. Again, we ask your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As the book of Daniel begins, it begins with kind of a summary of the southern kingdom of Judah being taken away captive by a relatively newly empowered Babylonian Empire king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this captivity we know, and I've said this a few times through these messages here in Daniel chapter 1, it took place in the year 606 to 605 BC. This was the first stage of 3 stages of the captivity. And it concentrated on something very strategic in the mind of the Babylonians. What they did was they removed all of the influential people. Because they knew if they did that, it would greatly affect that nation. They removed all of the royal lineage, the king's seed. They took the leadership, the king, the mighty men of valor they took. All of the skilled people, the craftsmen, and the smiths in the land. You know, one of the things that happened, I just thought of this, during the Civil War, was there were trains that were breaking down, and they couldn't find anybody in the North to fix them. Because a lot of those people that worked with their hands were from the South. And so there was a problem there. And so it's the same thing here. They took all of the skilled craftsmen and the smiths and anybody like that and removed them. Now we read of this in 2 Kings chapter 24. Let's go there for a moment. Hold your hand here because I want you to see that. 2 Kings chapter 24. Now notice verse 12. We read kind of a summary of this first stage of the captivity. Notice in verse 12. I'm sorry, verse 14. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land, those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. Now, going back to Daniel chapter 1, you see his strategy here. Now, Daniel, who was approximately a 14-year-old Jewish boy, was amongst this group. Now, we know the story. I'm just reviewing it for context of what I'm going to say tonight. When Daniel arrives in Babylon, and by the way, when I say Daniel, I mean all of them. I'm talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all of them. When he arrives in Babylon, he is immediately enrolled in Nebuchadnezzar's 3-year training school. He's enrolled with other children as well, and they picked out those ones that we see in verse 4 were children that were had no blemish and were well favored. Now, immediately when they get into this school, they're tested. They are tested in a kind of a simple way, but not so, and you'll see what I mean in a little bit. They are ordered by the king himself through his prince of the eunuchs and those under him to eat the king's meat. Now, we understand that this king's meat, this king's provision, was something that was prohibited by God. It was something that God told the Jewish people not to eat. And the eating of that meat would mean a violation of the Bible. It would mean disobedience to God. It would mean a sin against God himself. And what did Daniel do? Well, we know in verse 8, he purposed in his heart that he would not disobey God. Let me throw this out here for you tonight. If you and I are going to live the Christian life, understand something. Just simply right now, you're going to be tested. Amen. You are going to be tested. I am going to be tested over and over again. They're going to ask you, hey, come on over. We're having a family get-together on Sunday morning. Would you like to come? They're going to ask you to work overtime when it's supposed to be church time. All kinds of ways you and I will be tested. And the question's going to really boil down to this. Will we do what God says, or will we do what the world wants? Well, we know Daniel purposes in his heart. He puts God's word to the test. Notice in verse 12, we read, prove thy servants. He asks his superiors to feed him and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego with only pulse and water for 10 days. Whoa, that sounds like Jersey there. Water for 10 days, which was, of course, food that was not a violation of the word of God. And he said, at the end of 10 days, you check us out. See what we look like. And so the men agreed. Now, when we get to verse 15, we see that at the end of 10 days, they looked at these three teenagers, and they saw that they were fairer, and the Bible uses the word fatter, which means healthier, than all of the others. And so after that is when our text picks up tonight. What happens after that is that we see some remarkable things that follow this incident. Notice verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. God blesses them with knowledge and skill. We read in verse 18 and 19 that after 3 years, now the 3 years is up. Notice at the end of the days, that's talking about the 3 years, that the king brought these boys, if you will, these Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They come before Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar grills them. He tests them. He questions them, and he says there's none found like them. We even read in verse 20 that he found them, notice, 10 times better than even all of the magicians and astrologers that were in all of his realm. And then we read in verse 21 that Daniel continued even under the first year of King Cyrus. May I say that that's about in his 70th year of life. He continued that whole way. God is going to use this young man, Daniel, in such a remarkable way for many, many, many years. Here's a question. Why? Why? Why did God use Daniel in such a great way? Now, let me say this. I'm going to throw this in here. It's actually a truth from our Sunday school lesson that I liked, and it fits. Remember this. God is not calling you and me to be a Daniel. Did you know that? He called Daniel to be a Daniel. Right? You understand where I'm going here? He never called you and me to be the greatest Christian in the world, or for me to be the greatest preacher in the world. I've already proved that wrong. He never called our church to be the greatest church in the world. We're not competing against one another. It's not me against you, or you against me, or you against you, and so forth. We're not trying to jockey for titles and positions in the church. Amen. You see, what God calls all of us to be is the best you. Amen. That's all. He wants you to be the best you. But let's admit it. We fall short of that many times. Amen. We fall short of what God wants us to be. We miss our potential for God. And there's many believers that do that, that miss their potential for God. So think about it. Here's God that wants to use all of us to our fullest potential, but most of us, many of us, won't reach it. Why? Tonight I want to preach on this subject. If you're looking for titles, here it is. How to be used of God in a greater way. How many want to be used of God in a greater way? Honestly, I do too. I want to reach my full potential. Again, I'm not trying to be you. You're not trying to be me. I want to reach my potential for God. So let me ask you this. Why is it that it seems like God uses some people more than he uses others? Why does it seem like some people just have the blessing of God? They see people saved. They see fruit to their ministry. While others are bumps on a log in a church service. Why is that? Why did God use Daniel in the way he did? What made Daniel different? Does God just sit around up in heaven and say, you know what? I'm going to zap this guy with some extra dose of spirituality and boom, I'm going to pick him just because. I don't think he works that way. He's not arbitrarily just picking anyone without rhyme or reason. I believe there are certain things that God desires to see in all of his children so that he can use us in a greater way. And I believe we see it in Daniel. Amen. And I think if we follow these principles, you and I can reach our potential for God. Amen. Principle number one, here they are. Three reasons why God used Daniel. First is this. Daniel displayed that he could be trusted by God. Think about that. Daniel displayed that he could be trusted by God. Can I ask you something? Can God trust you? Can he trust me? You say, what do you mean by that? Well, if you remember, this whole thing began with a test. Now, later on in this book, we're going to see Daniel do something. Here he is in chapter 1, a 14-year-old boy. And yet we're going to see throughout this book, some incredible things. Daniel is going to interpret dreams for King Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to be called in by Nebuchadnezzar himself. These dreams are going to foretell the future of the world. These dreams are going to foretell the Gentile nations that are going to rule the world. They're going to foretell the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. He's going to face a den of lions. He is going to interpret this handwriting on the wall at that party at Belshazzar's, that drunken feast that he had. He's going to be called in and declare God's impending doom upon the Babylonians. He's going to become a leader in the kingdom of Darius. He's going to be told by God of things that were going to happen, are still going to happen in the latter days, that were so troubling to him that he would become faint, he would become sick, he would meet with and receive messages from the angel Gabriel and Michael the archangel. I mean, Daniel is going to be used as an instrument of God to do some amazing things. But it all began with a test.
Right.
A test. A test that on the surface seemed trivial. Put yourself in Daniel's shoes. Okay. Teenagers in a room. Being told to eat a piece of food. What's the big deal? It's a piece of food. Do you know his entire future hinged on that decision, I believe?
Amen.
I believe his entire future hinged on what he was going to do in that moment that seemed so trivial on the surface. You see, the test wasn't about food.
Right.
The test was about faith.
Amen.
And we miss that so often. You see, it was similar to Abraham's test with Isaac. Wasn't that God wanted Isaac's son? Abraham's son. He didn't want to kill him. It was a test. It was a test of faith. It was the same with Joseph. All those things that happened with his brothers, being thrown in the pit, being brought down, ending up in Potiphar's house, being falsely accused, being thrown into prison. All of that were all test after test after test after test. And this seemingly trivial test in the life of Daniel was a test to see, watch this, if God could trust him. Could God trust him? God knew that if Daniel was faithful in a little, that Daniel would be faithful in much. And God could now trust Daniel with more responsibility. You know, in Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, the Lord Jesus Christ said something that I think so often we may understand it in our mind, but on a day-to-day basis when we face what we think are the trivial things of life, the trivial so-called decisions, am I going to do this, do that, am I going to read my Bible, am I not going to read my Bible, am I going to pray, am I not going to pray, and we almost take it as if, well, what's the big deal, it's just another day, I just missed the Bible one day. It's more than that.
That's right.
It's more than that. Christ said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. You see, this is a Bible principle. Understand, get it in our hearts tonight. Put it right here, Lord, help me. That is absolutely universally true. I like the way Albert Barnes put it in his commentary. He said, a man that shows fidelity in small matters will also enlarge. And he that will cheat and defraud in little things will also in those involving more trust and responsibility. My point is this. Before God will give you and I a bigger assignment, we must be faithful to the assignments that he's already given us. No matter how small or how trivial we may think they are, understand God is watching us to see if we'll be faithful in those things.
Amen.
You see, faithfulness is not determined by the amount that we are entrusted with. It is determined by the heart of the one to whom is entrusted to. Our faith and being faithful to it. And God will not entrust us with much if we can't be trusted with little. You see, the greater responsibility, the greater burden. I want to show you something, and I heard a message years ago, and I wish I could take credit for this truth, but I can't. But I'd like to say I thought of it. Go back to Numbers chapter 7. I want to show you something. In Numbers chapter 7, God is describing for us here what each of the families of the Levites were assigned to in the tabernacle. Numbers chapter 7 and verse 7. If you remember, there were three families. There were the Gershonites, the Merarites, and the Kohathites. Now watch this. Each of them were assigned certain things in the tabernacle to do. And let's just go ahead and read what God says here. Notice here in verse 7. He says, two wagons and four oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershon according to their service. Well, that's kind of nice. So when they had to carry things, break down the temple, and bring them to the next location, God says he's going to give them, notice, two wagons and four oxen to do that. Verse 8, and four wagons and eight oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari according unto their service. Wow, they got more. So they get four wagons and they get eight oxen to do their service. Notice, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. Watch this. But under the sons of Kohath, he gave what? Wait a minute here. So they're going to have two wagons and four oxen. They're going to be walking to the next spot, with all the stuff. And then the next group's going to have four wagons and eight oxen to carry their stuff. And we're going to have nothing? I got to carry it on my back? I'd rather be a Merarite and a Gershonite than a Kohathite, because there's a lot of weight there. Why? Well, let me show you something. Go back to Numbers chapter 4, verse 4. Notice this, why Kohath got none. This shall be the service, Numbers 4:4, of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. Watch this. About the most holy things. The Kohathites were dealing with the most precious things of God. And they had to carry them on their back. My point is this. The greater responsibility, the greater burden. You have more responsibility, it's going to be more burden. And if we can't be faithful in something small, how in the world do we think God's going to give us something bigger to do that's of greater burden and of more importance? Go over to Luke chapter 14, if you would. Let me show you another principle here. You know, salvation's free, amen?
Amen?
Free to everyone. Now, it wasn't free to God. It cost him his son.
Amen.
But it's free to us.
Right.
But may I say this, discipleship, being a follower of Jesus Christ, that's not free. It costs. I'm sorry I'm not your pop culture preacher that says, come to Jesus, everything's going to be fun. All your problems will go away. All we do is meet together and we love Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We love him, we love him, we love him. Let's go home now. That's not living the Christian life.
Amen.
Discipleship costs.
Amen.
Heavy. Amen. And in Luke chapter 14, the Lord was trying to explain this to people. That's why when he talked in John chapter 6 about it, a lot of people left. They said, we can't handle this. And he looked to his disciples, you all going to go away too? And Peter said, no, you have the words of life. Praise the Lord. Amen. And he does.
Amen.
Now, may I say it's worth it being a disciple?
Praise the Lord.
But it's going to cost. Notice verse 28. Well, let's go ahead in verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And he goes on to say, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. Now watch this. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now understand, these parables, those two stories, were not about towers, they were not about numbers, they were about discipleship. What he's saying here is Jesus Christ has a spirit, there's a spiritual warfare going on. Amen. There's a battle that we have to fight. There's things that God wants to build. And understand, God wants people that he can trust. Amen. Can he trust you? You see, he knows if we're faithful in a little, then we'll be faithful in a lot. If we're not faithful in a little, we won't be faithful in much. By the way, that's why there's a problem with someone who says they're called into the ministry but doesn't go soul winning. Or they don't show up for Sunday night church. Well, I'm called in the ministry. You better check that call, my friend. Why would God entrust you with something that you're not even doing now? Why would he give you a bigger assignment when you can't even fulfill the assignment you know he's given you right now? It's true, isn't it? Faithful in a little, faithful in much. Or someone that they want a position or a title in the church. They want to be somebody, but they're not here Sunday night. They're not here Wednesday night, and they could be. Oh, I want to be this, and I want to be that. That's not how it works. Faithful in little, faithful in much. Again, if God cannot trust us with what he's already given to us, why would he give us more to do? And by the way, we can force our way into some position. We can force our way in our flesh to get some greater responsibility. But if we do, we will just make a mess of things. You see, if you want to be used of God in a greater way, we say, oh, God, use me in a greater way, then be someone that God can trust.
Amen.
Take his word seriously. Amen. Believe when he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That means we ought to be here when the church doors are open, when we have time to go out witnessing. We ought to be here participating in that if you want to be used of God in a greater way. That's the way Daniel was. That little test displayed that he could be trusted. Amen. By God.
Amen.
There's a second thing, going back to Daniel chapter 1, not as if that wasn't enough for me anyway. I want to hit the altar right now. But Daniel displayed he could be trusted by God, but also secondly, here's another thing we find in Daniel. Daniel directed all glory to God.
Amen.
It's interesting. Remember, who is the human penman of this book? Well, I know God's the true penman, but he used people. Who did he use? Daniel. Now, we know that. Daniel penned these words. You say, how do we know that? 7 times he used the phrase, I, Daniel. Chapter 7 and verse 15. Chapter 8 and verse 15. Chapter 8 and verse 27. Chapter 9, 2. Chapter 10, 2. 10, 7, and 12, 5. Just so you know, if you want to write those down. I know I said them too fast. But understand, throughout this book of the Bible, Daniel the penman is careful to give honor to God. Notice in our text in verse 17, as for these 4 children, watch what he says, God gave them knowledge. Amen. And skill in all learning and wisdom. You see, every time that Daniel talks about any special skills, any special abilities that he has, he always praises God. He is very careful to direct all of the glory, not to himself, but to God. He gives God the glory. You know, he does. Turn over to Daniel chapter 2. We're here now, but maybe a page over. Look at verse 26. because he does the same thing over and over when speaking to Nebuchadnezzar regarding the interpreting of his dream of the great image. We're going to see this in chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar is going to have a dream. It's going to trouble him. And he's going to try to find somebody that can interpret it. So he calls his magicians, he calls his astrologers in, and he says, hey, I want you to interpret this dream. Long story short, I won't get into all the details, but they couldn't do it. And so they call Daniel in, and they ask Daniel to do it. Now notice chapter 2 in verse 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Now, mind you, just a little bit ago in the chapter we just read, we saw that God had given him all these skills and understanding in verse 17 and all visions and dreams. Notice Daniel didn't say, well, yeah, I could do that. Oh, yeah, I'm the man. I'm the one. You got the right guy. He didn't say that at all. Notice what he says in verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. Watch this. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have, more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and now that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. So again, we see Daniel giving all the glory and all the credit to what he's doing to God. Do you know when Daniel prayed for wisdom, and I won't go there, I'll read it in a second, to interpret the dream, and God revealed it to him, he did the same thing. Look at verse 22. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. He's talking about God there. My point is this. Do you want to be used in a greater way? Then be like Daniel and direct all the glory to God. You know, Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8 says this, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Do you know most of mankind is prone to take credit for things themselves? Instead of giving credit to God. Now, you know it as well as I do. It's in our flesh. Someone comes by, and I kind of laugh because I just laugh at this point. Someone, a visiting church, they come and shake my hand. That was the greatest sermon I ever heard in my life. I want to say, no, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. But you know what my flesh wants to do? Well, I know. Hey, I do it every week. Come back. You get another one on Wednesday. You know, I believe if I did that, God would take the carpet right from under my feet. Amen. And say, oh yeah, I'll show you how good you are. Watch this. Boom, you're confounded now. I'm not going to give you understanding in things anymore. We need to be careful. Amen. We like to boast of our skills, our abilities, our talents, our accomplishments. That's why we need to be very careful, particularly if God has gifted us with something. If God has gifted us to sing, and by the way, I don't have a problem with that one, amen? But if he has gifted you with singing, make sure you give him the glory.
Amen.
You're going to hear it if you have an ability. Oh, that was a beautiful song. Your voice is wonderful. You sound like a baritone, man. You sing from your diaphragm. You're so terrible. Oh boy, does that feed our ego. Maybe you can play an instrument. Be careful. Maybe God has given you a teaching ability. Be careful. Oh, you know how to expound the Bible, and the exegesis you use in your teaching is just wonderful, and all the deep things you pull out of the Scriptures. You're just a wonderful teacher. Thank you. I know. I study hard. Be careful. Be careful. You see, even as a church, we better be careful. I just read some things we did tonight and some things we're looking for next year. We need to be careful. You know, it's all to His glory, amen, not ours. And I believe He would have done a lot more if it wasn't for us. Amen. Getting in the way so many times. Yes, He uses us as instruments. Yes, He enables us. But we must be like the people of the Bible that said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His." Because God won't give His glory to another. You see, you want to be used of God in a greater way? Be careful. You don't take credit for things yourself. Be careful. You don't assume the glory that's given to God alone. And then there's a third thing. We're done right here. Why did God use Daniel? Number one, Daniel displayed that he could be trusted by God. Number two, Daniel directed all glory to God. And then thirdly, Daniel developed the gifts of God. You say, what do you mean by that? It's interesting when we go back to Daniel chapter 1. What God gives to Daniel, and again, I know He gives it also to the others, but Daniel seems to be the forerunner in this thing. Notice we read in verse 17, "As for these four children, God gave them knowledge," notice, "and skill in all learning and wisdom." That's interesting. Notice the word skill. Think about that. Skill in all wisdom and learning. That word skill has the idea, watch this, having the ability to acquire knowledge. Here's what I mean. Although God gave them that ability to acquire knowledge and to learn, they, Daniel, had to apply himself earnestly to learning himself. So he developed those gifts that God gave. In other words, they had to be diligent in their studies. They didn't just sit back and say, "Oh God, please give me wisdom and knowledge in all things." You know, I wish I could do that sometimes. I know some of you school students wish that geometry could be that way. And chemistry. Teach me how to balance equations, formulas, please do. Teach me proofs how to do that. It doesn't work that way. God gives us the skill and the ability to be diligent and develop those gifts. And that's what Daniel did. He worked hard at it. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of hands." Watch this. God had given to Timothy the gift of preaching, of prophecy, but Timothy had to develop it. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory now and forever. Amen." Here's what I mean. If you and I want God to use us in a greater way, we must be constantly, and I emphasize constantly, growing and learning and studying the Bible and improving ourselves and applying ourselves all of the time. You know, if you're a Sunday school teacher, you ought to be looking at ways you can improve yourself. How can I be better? How can I be more effective with the kids? Are there some things I can do? You should be reading books on teaching Sunday school. You should be studying things about how to be a better teacher. You ought to take institute classes. Just saying. You'll get things in the Institute that you will not get from this pulpit in that format and in that depth in that time period. You might get a little bit here and there. But boy, what an in-depth time to study the Word of God. We should be going to conferences, different seminars on teaching and developing our skills. If you're a preacher, you should do the same thing. Read books on preaching. See how to formulate sermons. See how to be a better communicator. If you're a bus worker, you should do the same thing. Go to bus conferences, get books on the bus ministry. See how you can be better, how you can do better. If you sing, it's the same thing. If you play an instrument, it's the same thing.
Amen.
If you want to be used
Amen.
Of the Lord
Amen.
In a greater way. You see, what happens is this. Most of us, here's kind of how we grow spiritually. You get saved, and this isn't everybody, but this is typically what happens, is you go like this. And then you go, either level off, or it's just such a slow incline. Why is that? Well, we learned enough. I got enough under my belt. I can get in the pulpit and just wing it once in a while. It should never be that way. We should never think I can get into Sunday school class and just wing it a little bit. No, you should be developing your skills. We can always be learning. We can always be growing until we meet the Lord. We should always be looking for ways that we as a church, as individual Christians, as someone in a ministry, can improve ourselves.
Amen.
Always. If we want to be used of God in a greater way. You see, I'm like you. I want to raise my hand and say, "Ooh, I want God to use me in a greater way." Well, then can God trust me? Am I faithful with the things that he's given me already? Am I doing what I said here, developing those skills? Am I directing all glory to God? I believe when God saw Daniel and what was in that young man's heart, and as he walked by faith and grew, and could be trusted with the assignments that God gave him, I believe God said, "I'm going to bless that young man, and I'm going to use him in a great, as long as he keeps doing that, I'm going to keep using him." But so often we stop somewhere along the line. We can be used of God. All of us, I think, have room for growth.
Amen.
We all have more potential we can reach. If we would simply follow those three simple principles, display you can be trusted by God, direct all glory to God, and develop the gifts that God has blessed with you, I believe those three will help you to grow and be greater used of God. Amen? Let's pray together.